Please turn with me in the scriptures to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm beginning to read from verse 21. Let us hear the word of God. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee. When thou hast it by thee, devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now this morning we're continuing our series in Proverbs. We're pondering Proverbs. And we're learning this morning the second part of safeguards of divine wisdom. Safeguards of divine wisdom. Now this chapter is full of truth. It's also full of wisdom. And we saw the difference a few weeks ago between information and knowledge and wisdom. And how we need wisdom in our day. There's lots of information available. And we don't need to go very far to reach into our pocket and we find this amazing resource of knowledge or information. And some people believe it's also got lots of knowledge. But where do we find wisdom to navigate through the choppy waters of our day and generation? Now, it's not new. The Lord's people have always needed wisdom. This wisdom is divine wisdom. It's God-given wisdom. It's wisdom that we find alone in Scripture. Now, God has given us in many ways an opportunity to open the Bible, to read it, to understand it with our own understanding. However, just because we can open the Bible and read the Bible doesn't mean we know God. To know God comes from that great truth that as our Savior prayed in John chapter 17, and this is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John chapter 17 and verse 3. What is it to know Christ? Well, to know Christ is to be one of God's own children. And if we are one of God's own children by faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, through the work of the Spirit of God in our souls, then we are more wise than we realize. We have before us a resource of wisdom that when we read it, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. It's not as if he sits on our shoulder. He's already in our hearts, but now he wants us to learn. So what we see through eye gate, as Bunyan puts it, we restore in our hearts and in our minds. And we begin to, as the prayer is in Moses, I believe, says, we think God's thoughts after him. Now, the remarkable thing about Proverbs is it's so practical. It's so practical. People read this book and they probably think, oh, it's so full of wisdom, but how do I apply it? It's also so pictorial. There are so many pictures in this book to help us to understand. And I did say this a few months ago. There are different ways of learning. There's the literary way. You read the words and it all makes sense. And there's the illustrative way, that you see great art, you see great paintings, or you read literature and you see the pictures in the literature. Or there's another way. There's the way where the teacher sits in front of the student and the student learns. Which one suits you? God has made us all different. But when you're coming to the Word of God, we all have the same teacher. The preacher has the same teacher, and the people have the same teacher. And if he's not the same teacher for the people and the preacher, then there's a problem. There's a real problem. So what we have here is the Lord's wisdom. Yes, translated into English from the original Hebrew, but it's still the Lord's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. As Solomon reminded us, and this is to know God, the fear of the Lord is only the beginning of wisdom. It's only beginning. It's not the end. And fear there could be translated as reverence. Or I like to think of it, being conscious all the time that the Lord is there. Or better, the Lord is here. That's what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. To always be conscious that the Lord is here. And therefore we should not fear. As Solomon tells us in verse 25. Now, this week, just this week, people are fearful of getting into a taxi because they don't know what might happen them. But even in our own little corner of God's vineyard, there are taxi drivers fearful of picking up ladies at night because there was a spate of terrible attacks this week. I don't normally localize the message, but I think it's important sometimes to realize we live in fearful days. These are treacherous days. Not just for those who get into the taxi, but for even the taxi driver who picks up his fares. And it's interesting. Years ago, this would never have happened. Because a generation has grown up that know not God. And another generation has grown up that knows not good from evil. And a generation is growing up under us that neither knows God nor good and evil, but they believe that their way is the only way. And we've seen that recently, even in our own vicinity. So where do we find wisdom? Well, we don't look to organizations. And we certainly don't look to politicians. We look to the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we learned about six pillars of wisdom. Firstly, true wisdom gives true happiness. Secondly, true wisdom is worth more than things. Thirdly, true wisdom is precious. Fourthly, true wisdom gives long life. Fifthly, true wisdom is pleasant and fruitful. And sixthly, true wisdom is God's wisdom. Last week, we learned just three things. And the first thing was in verse 21, keep divine wisdom in view. That's the first thing. Secondly, remember safety and security is found only in divine wisdom. And thirdly, that looking to the Lord gives security in danger. So this morning we're coming back to that theme, and we need to remember that this is a wise father sitting down with his younger son. We take it that he's not a child, he's a young son, he's perhaps beginning to go out into the world, and his father is sitting down with him and giving him instructions. They're not done in a harsh way. They're not done in a cruel way. They're not done to curb the young man's natural energies and excitement, but they are given in loving, wise way. They're given so this young man won't make terrible mistakes. And so we have here, in this little section, verse 25, God's wisdom gives security in danger. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And here we have beginning of a series of contrasts, and we'll see that over this morning and God willing next week as well, that there's a contrast here. We shouldn't be afraid of sudden fear, of unexpected things, of things that might happen that would suddenly come upon us, because, or neither of, the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Last week we learned about safety and security of divine wisdom. We are not privy to know the future. We can't know the future. Only God knows the future. God has already appointed the future. God is already in the future, if I can use that phrase, because he's over all of time. He's beyond time. And therefore, we as people in this world cannot know the future. But the truth of the matter is, as believers, because we know God, then our future is secure. And that's something we need to take on board. Be not afraid of sudden fear. What happens when something suddenly happens in our lives? So something suddenly occurs in our lives. Unexpected terrors. It comes upon us unawares. It creeps on upon us, and then all of a sudden we're at sixes and sevens. We're confused. We're bewildered. We don't know which way to turn. That happens for even the Lord's people. Sudden fears come. Sudden serious news. A shock that comes to the Lord's people. We shouldn't be afraid. Listen to those words from the Lord himself. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. And that's not easy. That's not easy when all of a sudden our world is turned upside down. And we're told some news and we don't know how to cope with it. And words fail us. And our hearts are so broken and so, as it were, overwhelmed by this great tsunami of emotions that we can't even pray. At least not straight away. And yet the Lord comes to us and says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Do you remember the disciples were out in the middle of a storm and they were terrified. And the Lord Jesus had fallen asleep. I mentioned this last week, but I want you to see the other side of this. He stands up, fully alert and aware, and he says, be not afraid. When he appeared to them in the upper room, the day of his resurrection, he said, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Oh yes, we can be afraid. And sometimes we can seem so strong on the outside, and we're breaking within. And that unexpected assurance comes to us. And I don't want to sound too super spiritual, but it's almost as if the Holy Spirit just takes a little phrase and says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. It's not wrong to feel our weakness, because the Lord can say to us, be not afraid. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've just been told some shocking news. Something that has taken the floor out of your world, ripped the carpet from under your feet. And you just needed that word, the Lord says to me, be not afraid. Why should we not be afraid? Because the Lord has the whole situation in hand. He has your life in his hands. He has your destiny in his hands. And he has all the circumstances of your situation in his hands. And he says to us this morning, be not afraid. I am still God. I am still here. I haven't moved. Your world may have fallen in on itself. There may be a great calamity and there may be a great collapsing inwards. But I have you. Or as we read in Deuteronomy, underneath us are the everlasting arms of our God. What an assurance that is. Oh, what an assurance that is. Underneath us are the everlasting arms of our God. Well, it's one thing that underneath us are the arms of God. But that's not much encouragement, is it? Underneath us are the everlasting arms of our God. Those everlasting arms that there's no beginning and no end. There's no diminishing in their strength. There's no weakness in those arms. Those arms have carried his people through every situation that you can imagine and every situation known to mankind. And underneath us are the everlasting arms. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. Underneath me are the everlasting arms. And do you know what? His arms are so broad, and I know I'm using picture language, but I read some of the old writers so often, I find sometimes I'm using their pictures and I can't even give them the credit. But their arms are so broad. His arms are so broad. And his grace so sufficient that he can carry everyone of his. Be not afraid. And the contrast is quite stark. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. You see, the believer has a confidence not in self, nor in organizations, nor in political establishments. Our confidence, as we learn in a moment, is in the Lord. I don't need to be afraid. But the contrast is very, very clear and almost stark. Be not afraid, dear child of God, of sudden fear. Don't even be afraid of the desolation of the wicked. Now, you could take this two ways. The first way, in the original language, this desolation could be of the wicked that overwhelm the godly. And our forebears know what that's like. And there are believers this morning who are enduring persecution and the wicked has overwhelmed them. And they need this text to encourage them and say, don't be afraid, even if they are overwhelming you, because the Lord's at work. One of the old writers puts it like this. He says that we're full of fears and we're full of concerns, and the wicked may be rising up, but don't be fearful. Or the other way you can look on this text, and it's the same Hebrew word, and it's the same Hebrew approach, is this. Be not afraid of the wicked, because suddenly their desolation will come. You can read it that way. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. It might come to us as believers, or the desolation might come to them from the Lord. Either way, we don't need to be afraid. Remember, God is judge. And God judges the wicked. And the wicked here are those who hate God. I can put it like that. They detest God. They'd love to trample God under their little feet. And yet God says, don't be afraid of them. Their desolation, alas, alas, is coming soon. If you read the scriptures with an open heart and a humble view, you will realize that Jesus Christ spoke more about the judgment of the wicked than he did of the blessing of the believers in glory. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, says the modern church. But that's not what the text says. It says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And people think, well, God is some kind of great benefactor up there somewhere, and he won't treat me as my sins deserve. And yet the Lord Jesus says, the wicked, on the day of judgment, there will be a great separation between the sheep and the goats, between his people and others who are not his. There'll be some who claim, I did so many great things in your name. And the Lord in Matthew 7 says, away from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, it's one thing to be wicked outwardly. But this isn't just speaking of those who are absolutely wicked. It's also speaking about those who reject the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord gives us an inkling of what will happen before he comes. And when he comes, there will be a great judgment. But in Matthew 25, he gives us pictures of what will happen and parables to describe the situation. So there's a contrast here. There's the believer who's not to be afraid of sudden, unexpected events. But the unbeliever needs to be wary of unexpected judgment. That's the first thing. Don't be afraid. There's a security in danger. This is what God's wisdom gives us. Secondly, and more straightforward, if you like, is in God's wisdom will be our confidence. Look at verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence. That's why we shouldn't be afraid. What is this confidence word? Oh, so many people talk about confidence today. I hear often of young people saying, described as not having much confidence. Well, usually the reference there is to themselves and to their ability and to their achievements. And okay, there are some young people who really struggle with confidence, but I don't know if that's the biggest problem today. I sometimes find it's the opposite, overconfidence. They can be overconfident. I trust we're not overconfident. Job in 5:21-24 speaks about being not afraid, but knowing that God is your confidence. In Proverbs 14:26, Solomon says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe, or their confidence is there. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, we have these words, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. In other words, what Solomon is doing here and the Lord is doing for each one of us is saying, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence this morning? If it's in me, you're safe. Better than that, you're wise. You're very wise. The psalmist says it's better to put trust in the Lord than confidence in men. How true that is. We can't trust men. They change their minds. Some people talk about the government of the U-turns. There's so many U-turns being done. Imagine doing so many U-turns in your test. in your driving test. You'd fail on the first one. We can have confidence in the Lord. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In 87 times, we're told that our trust, our confidence should be in the Lord. In this chapter, we're told, trust in the Lord, verse 5. In verse 7, this is Proverbs 3, verse 5, Proverbs 3, verse 7, we should fear the Lord. In verse 9, we should honor the Lord. In verse 11, we should not despise the chastisement of the Lord. We looked at that in more detail. We should love the Lord because the Lord loves us even when we are disciplined. Verse 12, verse 19, the Lord by wisdom had founded the earth. And verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. There's our word. Verse 32, that the froward is the abomination to the Lord and so forth. You see, in the Lord is the answer. The Lord shall be thy confidence. This is the covenant God. That word Lord there is very important. It doesn't mean supreme being. It means the God who has made a covenant with his people and will honor every part of it. And the covenant of grace is revealed in Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. In Christ and Christ alone, we can be confident. That's the whole point of this. In the Lord. That's what Moses discovered. That's what the Lord's people have discovered. That's what our forebears discovered. It's God who is the covenant God that we can be confident in. This covenant of grace. Oh, we could spend a little time on it, but we won't. But let me read you this. This is one of the old writers. The Lord shall not be only thy protector to keep thee safe, but thy confidence to keep thee secure, so that thy foot shall not be taken by thine enemies, nor be ensnared by your own fears. Psalm 121. Where do we look? I lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. If you imagine that text I mentioned earlier, the arms of the Lord, they're the arms of wisdom, and you're under the care of Israel's keeper, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. So God's wisdom gives us security. Secondly, God's wisdom gives us confidence. Thirdly, and perhaps surprisingly, God's wisdom gives us generosity. Look at how this is woven in verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. What's this about? It's about being neighborly. If we're confident in the Lord and the wisdom of God is our guide and our chart and our compass, as one brother prays often, then we will be generous. Who will we be generous to? This sometimes is missing. Or we miss this. Well, let's ask a couple of questions. When there's a huge disaster, be it natural or man-made, who do the world look after? Who do the world leaders look after? Who do the world organizations look after? And often it goes to the governments, and sadly some governments are corrupt and it never gets to the people in need. The world always looks after its own. Always. But who looks after the Lord's people? Who looks after the Lord's people? Who looks after fellow believers? The world? No. Local authorities? No. Let me give you an example. It was a terrible disaster. Some of you weren't around the time of the tsunami in Indonesia, when we believe almost 300,000, maybe even more people perished from a terrible tsunami that just swept across the Indian Ocean. And Indonesia is a very poor country, but even amongst the poverty, there are believers. And I remember reading a report about 3 months after disaster from some contacts we had in Indonesia. And apparently, hardly any of the aid that had been sent by Western governments and Western organizations had reached anyone on the ground. Where had it gone? All this money that had been collected and sent? I leave that to your own imagination. So what churches did was, we had already got a network of pastors and believers in different parts of Indonesia. We gathered together resources and sent it to them. And you might think, that's very narrow-minded. That's extremely narrow-minded. You talk about the world looking after the world. Well, here's believers just looking after believers. Ah, but that wasn't the point. The point was this. We knew that our friends and our brothers and our fellow congregations in those countries, though they were decimated, would have friends and even neighbours in their locality who are in exactly the same position as them. What do I mean? Their neighbours had lost everything. And therefore, our friends and our fellow believers were able to give to them also. And that's how practical it can be. But you know, out of that, the Lord did a marvellous work. Because if you know anything about Indonesia, it's dominated by one world religion. There's a few other small representatives, but the big religion. And the neighbours picked it up. And I remember reading this at the time. It was a few years ago now. And I sat back and I just thought, one of the neighbours, who was quite high up in his religion, said to our Christian friend, he said, "Why is it you've come to us? You don't believe what we believe. And we certainly don't worship the God you worship." He says, "Ah, but our Heavenly Father cares for all." And from then on, the Lord began to do small work, but a lasting work in that particular community. And why was that? Because those believers, though they had lost homes, though they had lost livelihoods, though their boats, if you remember looking at the photos, were half or two or three miles inland, these folk were able to help their neighbour. And a gospel work was begun. That's still going on. Now, we don't have that situation here in our part of the world. But I just want you to see that our first priority should be for our neighbours, our Christian neighbours, our believing neighbours, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Who is my neighbour? The literal word here could be companion or associate. Many of us have associates. Some of us have fair weather friends. They're with us for the summer of our enjoyments, but they disappear in the winter of our suffering. But who is the neighbour? Well, somebody thinks immediately it's somebody next door. But there are other people, believers, who really are our neighbours. And just one last thing before we conclude this message. I was reading Charles Bridges on this very text. And I was kind of questioning, well, he goes on, Solomon goes on, "Will no hold not good from them who to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it? Say unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee." It's an interesting how James and the Lord speaks about neighbours and helping others and not putting it off till tomorrow. But Charles Bridges makes a very interesting point. He says, a neighbour is someone who comes to us begging. They're in need. But who is the believer indebted to? We're indebted to the Lord because of his grace in Christ. And he also says, if we have been delivered from the debt of sin and judgment, then our neighbour is those spiritually starving people outside. Interesting, isn't it? He didn't just deal with physical needs. He spoke about spiritual needs. If you read in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the story of the Samaritan and Christ, of the Good Samaritan, I hope you realize that the Samaritan is Christ. And the man on the road is us. And what does a Samaritan do? Go to the man in need. That's a gospel message, a gospel picture. So, let me conclude by just a couple of closing remarks. When we're going through difficulties and unexpected events, let us not be fearful. Let us look to the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord, not in ourselves. And we will be generous to those who are the Lord's. So, firstly, God's wisdom gives security, even in danger. Secondly, God's wisdom will be our confidence when we need it most. And thirdly, God's wisdom will make us generous to the Lord's own. Well, let's pray. Father, so thankful for this morning. Thankful for thy word, for thy truth, and for thy gospel. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to understand these things. Grant us, O Lord, grace and mercy, and even, Lord, compassion for those in need. Pray for those overseas and those in our midst who love thee and are treasured by thee. We pray, Lord, give us wisdom and give us grace and give us an encouragement to go out with this wonderful message of salvation and doing good as we go. Not only giving them the word, but if they're desperately in need, that we'd help them also practically. We pray, Lord, for those who are this morning here, and maybe they've gone through some difficulties or trials this week. Draw near to each one. Encourage their hearts. Show them Christ. Oh, that they would be still and know that the Lord is here, and that to bless us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.